Lord. Praise the Lord. God is good. You respond by saying all the time. God is good. Well, I look out there and I don't see empty seats because the world was supposed to end yesterday. I don't know if you knew that, but it was all over the internet. Something cataclysmic was supposed to happen, and how many times have we heard that? So let your heart not be troubled, you know, because it's, I don't know. The message today will address how we deal with any of this. But, you know, either aliens were supposed to come down, the end of the world, rapture, whatever it was, you know. God didn't tell me not to prepare this message. So I prepared it anyway because I knew he had something in store for you here and for me too. Okay, let's pause for a little prayer. Father, Lord, you said where two or more are gathered, you are there in the midst. And so we thank you, Lord, for your presence here today already and always. You're always there. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And so thank you, Lord, for that. And Father, let this word find fertile ground, Lord, so there'd be a 30, 60, 100-fold harvest. And Father, we just give you all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Okay. Before I get started, I love these church bulletin boards. You know, Christians are funny people, you know, and there's these church bulletin boards, or, you know, I used to go to a church where they'd hand you a bulletin every time you walked in the door. You ever been to those churches? Yeah, we don't do it here because we don't know what's going to happen here. And we're led by the Holy Spirit. Not that they aren't, but we are definitely led by the Holy Spirit. So, but anyway, some of these are just kind of funny. You may have heard them before. The associate minister unveiled the church's new tithing campaign slogan last Sunday. So we can put this out on the thing, Mike. It says his slogan or whatever on his campaign was, "I upped my pledge, up yours." Thank you. Count on Lisa for a laugh. All right. Okay, here's another one. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. No, okay. Last one. No, I have two. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, "What is hell?" Come early and listen to the choir practice. A bean supper, this last one, and after this one you'll understand why. A bean supper will be held on Tuesday evening in the church hall. Music will follow. Bean, the musical fruit. All right, anyway. Lord has been dealing with me about being content. And that's not a natural contentment. This is a godly contentment. So the title of my message today is Be Content with Your Contents. Okay, so this all came from that scripture in 4th chapter of Philippians where Paul says, "I will be content no matter what." You know, Paul said, "I will be content if I'm laying in a damp, dark dungeon, or you know, people are coming to the Lord by the hundreds. He's still going to be content regardless. Nothing is going to keep him from being content." And the contents is here. I mean, you know, this is our content. I mean, if you look at a book, it used to be years ago, didn't it used to say table of contents? Now they just say contents. This is what the book contains. And we'll get into that here in a little bit. I like how it says in the Amplified in verse 4:11, it says, "Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content." And in parentheses, as you know with the Amplified, it further describes it. And self-sufficient through Christ. There's the difference versus being content without Christ. Satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy. I mean, you don't want to be disturbed or uneasy, do you? So be content. Regardless of my circumstances. Now, sometimes the heat can get turned up pretty high. And you know, we may hit that part where we get discontented. So when in 2 Corinthians 3rd chapter, well, first of all, we're going to talk about the contents that the Lord has given us, and it's really good. He's given us a lot more than we can ever imagine. But it says, "Your very lives are a letter that anyone can read by just looking at you." Just looking at you. You've seen it. You've seen it on kids especially. They don't hide their faces or they get all slumped down when they don't get that toy or whatever. By just looking at you, Christ himself wrote it not with ink, but with God's living spirit. Not chiseled into stone, but carved into human lives. And we publish it. We couldn't be more sure of ourselves in this, that you, written by Christ himself for God, are our letter of recommendation. We wouldn't think of writing this kind of letter about ourselves. Only God can write such a letter. His letter authorizes us to help carry out this new plan of action. The plan wasn't written out with ink on paper and pages of legal footnotes, killing your spirit. It's written with spirit on spirit. His life on our lives. That's great. We are living epistles. I mean, there's been a book written about you, and people are reading it every day. What are they reading? I hope they're reading all the good stuff, right? All the godly stuff. I mean, Jesus wrote a love letter or a love book to us. It's unique to you. No one else has your book but you. And that is to be extended to all that we come in contact with. What do people see when they look at you? Think about that just for a second. What do they see when they look at you? What's your book say? What does your contents, table of contents, say about you? Well, first of all, we've heard these scriptures a million times, so I'll just go through them real quick. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So some greater is he that is in us, right? It says in us so that we're containing him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we're containing Jesus in us. You talked about, or someone talked about, the Holy of Holies. Yeah, when you were praying. The Holy of Holies right in here. We contain the Holy of Holies. Years ago, years and years and years ago, they had to get animals and sacrifice them on the altar and then sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. aren't you glad that all we have to do is go within now? We don't have to do what they did all those years. I mean, sometimes I just think, what a blessing it is to be alive today. You know, compared to all the other times in history. You know, I know Julie, without hair stuff and products, I mean, she would have probably gone crazy. But anyway, so we have the Holy Spirit. What else do we have? We have His glory, don't we? And you know what? We also have His grace. I mean, we can go on. I mean, we can go on and on and on. We have so many things that He's given us that is so amazing. And the question is, when people are reading your book, what are they reading? What are they seeing when they see your face? You know, what are they seeing? Paul, in that fourth chapter of Philippians, says, basically he's saying, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the test or trial is, no matter what, he was going to be content with whatever God had for him. So wherever God sent him, he was going to be content. Wherever God sends you, be content. Whatever circumstance comes your way, you know, you've heard people say that, oh man, I'm dealing with this person at work. You know, they're such a pain. Well, guess what? God sent them just for you. Isn't that sweet? This word content in the natural has a negative side, and we're not going to talk about that, but I just want you to know that's not what we're talking about here. It's not, well, I'll just be content putting out on the lazy boy watching sports all day long and drinking a Bud Light. That's not the content we're talking about. The content we're talking about is what God has provided for us and what we do for Him. And that basically is, you know, we talk a lot about the finished work. That is definitely part of the finished work. It's my definition is, as far as, do you believe God is who He says He is? Do you believe you are who He says you are? And then we have to then become that. And that finished work that Jesus did on Calvary is operational in us, in that Holy of Holies, where we are basically yielded. I was listening to the song coming to church today. I surrender all. Not 98%, but all. You know, this content, wait, and rest, or it seems like, in the natural, they seem like do-nothing words. You know, when you think about wait, you think about sitting in a doctor's office. I used to go to a doctor that would book 4 or 5 appointments per hour. And if you didn't get there an hour early, you were probably going to wait 2 hours just to get in to see him. So, you know, you think of wait, and that's not fun. Well, that's not what a godly waiting on the Lord is all about. Waiting on the Lord is coming together with Him, because that's where your strength lies, and that's where you're able to tackle the things that come your way. Rest, of course, we said if you're going to do the work, God will rest. You know, if you decide to rest in Him, then He's going to do the work. So that's these aren't do-nothing words. These words. All three of these require very active and overcoming faith. A faith that is built by a close and intimate relationship with the Father, where you trust and depend on Him, knowing that He is ordering your steps and with you every step of the way. That word content in the Strong says to be possessed of unfailing strength. Unfailing strength. So can we surmise and say if we fail, it's because of our own doing? We're not going to blame God for that, are we? To be strong, suffice to be enough. But it also means to defend and ward off. To be satisfied, to be contented with one's lot. To raise up, to elevate, to lift up. There's a lot of good stuff in there. Now, the Thayer's Greek lexicon says that about the word content, it says, while we enter, this is really good, while we enter into fellowship with Christ, who is free from sin, and abide in that fellowship, which causes our sins to cease. Someone said, Clyde said, I'm raising up in the house again, bringing salvation without sin. That is the part of the finished work where you basically start walking in that. When you're walking in the thing, not the sin consciousness, but the God consciousness. Do you believe you're forgiven? This is probably more for anybody that would listen to it on the internet, because I know you all know that. But sometimes we give ourselves a hard time. But we need to stop carrying around anything that would cause us to feel that we're not forgiven, not accepted by the Lord. He loves us dearly, and there's nothing we can do that he would say, I don't love you anymore. You know, people I've heard say, sin will separate you from God. Well, it's not God that leaves. If there is a separation, it's not God. He will never leave you or forsake you, so you need to draw close to him. He'll draw close to you. Here's a little story. It says, this story is about a pilot who always looked down intently on a certain valley in the Appalachians when the plane passed overhead. One day, the co-pilot asked, what's so interesting about that spot? The pilot replied, see that stream? Well, when I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log and fish. Every time an airplane flew over, I would look up and wish I was flying. Now I look down and I wish I was fishing. It's always tempting to think that others have it better than we do, and that if we just had a little more of everything, we'd be better off, we'd be fine. But contentment cannot be achieved by increasing possessions. Nothing will ever be enough. I always quote this because it just really affected me. Jerry Jones, the owner of the Dallas Cowboys, was on 20 minutes or 60-60 or something, or 60 minutes or whatever. I had that. I'm dyslexic today. No, I'm not going to confess that. But anyway, the question was asked, what is your biggest fear? And his biggest fear was not cancer, or not, you know, some of the things you would think. His biggest fear is that he would lose it all, his kingdom. That was his biggest fear. I thought that was interesting because, you know, that's what keeps him going. You know, and what keeps us going is listening for that small, still voice and doing what he tells us to do. Have you ever been in a situation where you didn't see there was a way out, and then God found the way out for you, and you knew that you knew that you knew it was God? You knew that it wasn't anything you did. And you're just amazed at how what you thought in your head was just going to be a horrible outcome turned out to be a tremendous blessing. You know, that's contentment. When you realize God did it, not you. You know, you still have to be obedient in some cases, but he does the work. You know, at the Red Sea, you know, they left with a lot of gold and a lot of stuff, and everything was great, and then they came to the Red Sea. And then the opposite of content came out, and that was discontent and mumbling and grumbling and complaining, and all that started to happen. Moses, we'd have been better off to remain slaves at Egypt. Then God parted the waters, and that the same water that that saved them also delivered their enemies to them. That same water. So they didn't see a way. They didn't see a way. Sometimes you might not see a way, but we serve the way maker, because he is the way, the truth, and the life in our lives. True contentment is being content wherever God has you, wherever you are. You know, if he asks you to do something, best advice is to do it right away. There's times I'll be driving and the Lord will give me something and I know he tells me to write it down and I don't pull off the road. I try to wait until I get to where my destination is, and many times I forget. So do what he tells you to do when he tells you to do it. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Well, if his grace is sufficient for thee, you, then you can be content, right? If his grace is sufficient, that's the definition of contentment, that you, everything is sufficient. And it says, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Expect the Lord to bring a shift in your life that will bring you to a higher place. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school, where we're living in a time when we believe that God's going to accelerate things. And be prepared, be ready, wait in anticipation of what God's going to do in your life. Are you ready and willing? Are you ready and willing for what's next? Because something is next. He's not finished with you. Something is next, coming next. So if you're ready and you're willing, then Ephesians 3:20 tells you his part. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly," that's a lot. That's more, like it says, more than you can ask, imagine, in and through you. It's all going to come to you and through you. Because I don't see anywhere in the Bible where he just gives everything to you and you store it up and don't give it to someone else. So I challenge you today to stop complaining and be content. Man, it's easy to complain, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine, and I've done it, complaining about the weather? I mean, when you think how crazy that is, oh man, it's hot today, you know? Or wow, that snow is something else. So let's stop complaining and start being content. The secret of being content in all circumstances is rejoicing in your love relationship with him. Don't waste your time dreaming of a day when you will finally be happy. When the money problems are over, when my spouse does what he or she's supposed to be doing, when my health returns, when the kids quit acting up. No, be content now. Back to Philippians, it says, he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens and empowers me. I love in the parentheses, to fulfill his purpose. He says, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. And then it goes on and says, finally, believers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable and worthy of respect, whatever is right and confirmed by God's word, whatever is pure and wholesome, whatever is lovely and brings peace, whatever is admirable and of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think continually on these things. Center your mind on them and implant them in your heart. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace and well-being will be with you. Again, believe God is who he says he is. The word of God is available to us because that tells us who he is. And if we want to know God, get in the word. That's a great way. And then the fellowship gets richer and better, and that you start hearing that small, still voice when you take that time. When I was a kid, speaking of contentment, when I was a kid, it was a simpler time. There was no video games, computers, or anything. So we were outside all the time unless it was too cold. And then we'd get our mittens on and we'd still go outside. But I remember riding bikes in the winter. But there was this one guy, his name was Harold, who lived down the street. And in fact, it's funny because they had this big dinner bill, and his dad was a big burly guy that worked at Brewer Coat. And he'd ring that bell, and Harold's pet name from his dad was Puncho. But he'd say Punch. But he'd ring that bell, and he'd yell, Punch, Punch, and that was time for him to come home. Well, anyway, Punch had everything. I mean, his mom and dad both worked all the time, and he had the baddest bike in the neighborhood, and he had always had money for baseball cards and Mr. Softy. Y'all remember that? Mr. Softy? I don't know if there's still Mr. Softy around, but every day he always had money for that. And I was like, wow, man, I was complaining to my mom and dad, I want money every day for Mr. Softy. I think you could get a cup of ice cream for 10 cents, I think, or something like that. I was envious until I spent some time over with him and found out, that he was basically neglected as a kid. I mean, he was given everything, but the parents, they loved him. I mean, there's no question about it, but they just didn't seem to be around much. And then I started thinking, well, I don't have the shiniest bike. I don't have Mr. Softy every day and whatever. But I've got two parents that spend time with me. My dad used to coach, and do all these things and take big vacations in the summer. And, I just realized how blessed I was to have parents that cared that much about me and provided my brother and I with all the essentials, and that's kind of like God. God says, I will supply all of your need. My wants didn't get supplied, but my needs definitely got supplied. That's how much he loves us, that he will supply all of it. For godliness accompanied with contentment, that contentment which is a sense of inward sufficiency is great and abundant gain. We brought nothing into the world. Obviously, we cannot take anything out of the world. Seek the kingdom first, and all this that you need is going to be fulfilled. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Hebrews 13:5 says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, since God assures us, I'll never let you down, never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? The latest global statistics show that if, and I don't know if this is substantiated or not, but it's pretty sad. It says that if one has a roof over his head and a meal on the table, he is richer than 93% of the world's population. If a person wears a pair of shoes, he's richer than 75% of the people in the world. In the United States alone, credit card debt averages $16,000 per household. And we're still unhappy. We're still discontent. The key to overcoming our discontentment and lack of faith is to find out who God really is and how he has been faithful to supply the needs of his people in the past. Such study will grow one's confidence and trust for the future. Paul said it, or Peter, Apostle Peter said, humble yourself in 1 Peter. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, and he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Here's some quotes for you. Plato says, the greatest wealth is to live content with little. Many people lose the small joys in the hope for the big happiness. Do not spoil what you have by desiring what you have not. Disappointment is a sticky one because no one can steal your contentment, your joy, your gratitude, or peace. We have to give it away. The Christian experience is a life of paradox. He possesses joy in sorrow, fulfillment in exile, light in darkness, peace in turmoil, consolation in dryness, and contentment in pain and hope in desolation. That was Mother Angelica said that. We'll read one more. Real contentment must come from within. You and I cannot change or control the world around us, but we can choose to change and control the world within us with God's help. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Put your future in the Lord's capable hands. There is no condemnation, too. I mean, you know, sometimes we we tend to get hard on ourselves, and we don't want to do that, that's for sure. All right, I'm going to finish up with this poem here. It's I don't know if it's a poem, but it says, "Stand in faith. When you've done all to stand, stand," Scripture says. If you've been going through times of testing, your breakthrough is there at the end of the test. If you pass it, you can be like the Israelites and spend 40 years in the wilderness. It wasn't God that kept them in the wilderness. It was them. It says, "Stand in faith, even when you can't see your way. Stand in faith, even when you feel like you can't face another day. Stand in faith, even when the tears want to flow from your eyes. Stand in faith, knowing that our God will always provide. Stand in faith, even when you feel that all hope is gone. Stand in faith, knowing that He is always there for you to lean on. Stand in faith, even when you feel like giving up. Stand in faith, because He is there, saying, 'Just look up.' Stand in faith, even those times you feel so alone. Stand in faith, hold on and be strong, for He is still on the throne. Stand in faith, even when it's hard to believe. Stand in faith, knowing that He can change your situation suddenly. Stand in faith, even in those times you feel it's hard to pray. Stand in faith and believe that He has already made the way. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So stand in faith, because you already have the victory." That was evangelist Johnny Chandler wrote that. The testing times will come and go. The important thing is that your perspective and where your eyes are focused is the key. They're either focused on the trial or they're focused on the Lord who can see you through. Trust the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever you're going through, do it with a confidence and a contentment that God will complete what He started in you. He's going to complete it, folks. No question about it. Worry and discontentment brings stress, and bad stress can kill. You've all heard that, haven't you? In fact, the Bible even says it's, you know, men's hearts will fail. Well, I mean, I think a lot of that has to do with stress. It says content, and then I wrote this: contentment brings life, brings health, prosperity, and life. He wishes us to be in health and prosper in our souls, and you know, just like we've said before, He's got it. We just got to let Him have it, not take it back. Well, that's what He gave me, so I'm going to end right there.
I'm gonna share a quick testimony. We were down in Gatlinburg this week for a gospel jubilee, and I happened to hear this. I guess I could call him an old prophet. It was the duck commander guy. The dad, and you know, they were talking about godliness and contentment. I just thought I'd share that real quick. They were talking about godliness and contentment, and they said that he was telling some stories, and I'm just going to tell you a little bit of what he said. He said that they lived on their fishing and stuff, what they would get when they'd go out in the bayou or whatever, and he said someone was stealing his fish. And he said he'd go and his nets would be empty. He said, so he thought one day, I'm going to go out there and see if I can catch them. And he said he pulled up on these three guys, and they were stealing his fish, you know. And he said, he asked them, what were they doing? And they said, well, we're just checking the net to see if there was anything in it. And he says, you've been taking my fish, haven't you? And he said, I had a shotgun in the middle, in the bottom of the boat. And he said, But I told him, I said, look, guys, you don't have to steal my fish. He said, anytime you want some fish, come up to my house, and I'll give you fish. He said, you don't have to steal my fish. He said, you know what? He said, they never stole my fish again. He said, I never missed my fish after that. And he said, and his wife was talking about that she would feed people, you know, all around, you know, and said, we didn't have anything. He said, we had absolutely nothing, only the fish that we would catch and the things that we would catch. And that's all we had. And she said that, you know, after they became well-to-do and well-known, after those duck call things took off, said they became very wealthy. She says, we still live in the same house that we always lived in. And she says, I still feed people. She says, now instead of feeding them fish, I just feed them steak and stuff when they come over the house. And she says, you know, she says, we're content just where we're at. She says, now the kids, they went out and bought mansions. She says, but we don't. She says, we live the same as we did before. But, you know, that's the thing about contentment in God. Wherever he's got you, if you're content, and I love the message you shared there, because a lot of times we get discontent. We think, oh, if I just had a little more, if I could just do this or do that, I'd be more content. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. And godliness with contentment is great gain, like the scripture he shared at the end there. And you know what? That was really a testimony for their lives. They come up there, and he came up there, and he had his big long beard and his camo, and it just looked like he did when he was on television. I never watched that show, so I wasn't aware of him too much. But, you know, he just talked about the goodness of the Lord and how he'd give his life to the Lord, and she did too. And basically she said, the money never changed us. She said, we're the same people we always were. And she said, you know, we feed people. We still invite people to come over to the house. And he said, they come to our house, and it's the same house we've lived in when we were poor. And she said, but like I say, she says, now instead of feeding them fish, I feed them steak and stuff when they come. But, you know, that truly is a true statement. And a lot of times with Christians, they tend to get a little bit discontented at times. And we start thinking like the world, because the world is the more you have, the happier you'll be. Well, no, that's not true. You know, the more of God you have, the happier you'll be. Happy is the man whose God is the Lord. And if you all stand, we'll close in word of prayer. That was very, very timely.
Pastor,
yeah.
The scripture I like the best, which I gave you, the rich quote was godliness with contentment is great gain.
Mm-hmm. Right. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to take this word that was spoken to us today. And Father, if any of us have been feeling discontented and where we're at or what's going on in our lives, to just begin to praise you and thank you, Father. Because, Father, you've got us right where you want us right now. And if we'll just trust you and just praise you in whatever situations even that we're in, we'll find that that contentment will begin to settle in, and that peace that passes understanding and knowledge. And I just thank you, Father, for truly godliness with contentment is truly the greatest gain you can ever have. And Paul said he had learned it in whatsoever state he was in, therewith to be content. So, Father, I just ask you to just give us that attitude of contentment, that we're just going to praise you and just rest in you. In Jesus' name we pray. And if anybody would like prayer, we'll be glad to pray with you. Praise the Lord.